Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. It's Tuesday. Tim Staples is here. It's open forum. Try to beat that. That's a pretty good deal. 888-3187-884 is our number, 888-3187-884. Tim, I'm in the phase now where I have to actively remember what day it is and what time it is because we're doing all these Christmas pre-records. So, you know, we just finished a half hour ago with a wonderful hour with Deacon Harold Burke Sivers.
Awesome.
And I have to say that date and time.
Yeah.
Because it's going to play. And then just now I'm like, well, okay, I got to say, which day is it? What are we doing? Okay, it's Tuesday.
And we're going to be doing our January 1st here pretty soon.
Yeah, then you and I will we'll pre-record this. So it's like all this moving around in time. It's weird. By the way, welcome. We're just delighted that you're here. It's open forum. That means open to anything and anyone. If you have a question about the Christian faith, you have a question about religion or morals in general, you're welcome to call. You have a particular question about the Catholic Church, the Bible, the popes, the saints, 888-318-7884.
And everybody has to ask joyfully.
Oh, okay.
Because it is Gaudete.
Oh, right.
It's a joyful week of Advent. Can you believe it? We just started Advent, you know, and it's here.
Advent is the long version of Advent this year, and it feels like the short version. It's just going quickly.
It is going quick.
I guess because we're busy.
Yes.
888-318-7884. So you have to ask joyfully, and it's like Jeopardy. It's got to be in a form of a question. Yeah. I know a lot of people think it's call up and tell a story, but it's not. Go ahead and ask a question, 888-318-7884. Tim, how are you doing? How's your health? Are you well? Are you safe? Are you sound? Are you whole?
Safe and sound and looking forward to Jesus' birthday.
Amen. Oh, I haven't been by your neighborhood.
You got to come. We got something new.
There's a new feature?
Yes, there is.
There's a new feature.
There's a new feature.
At the Staples household. All right.
That's right. What we're doing now is multiplying nativity scenes.
I don't want to talk about nativity scenes right now.
What is that?
Please, it's a good nativity scene, right?
Yes. No, it's beautiful. You know, we have the one on the ground that you've seen.
Uh-huh.
It's the lit up beautiful. But then we put a new one up on the roof. So we have two very large nativity scenes as well as all the other stuff. So we have our secular stuff from Rudolph to the abominable snow monster of the north to, but of course the focus
the
is on Jesus. The bumble himself.
You've got the bumble.
My wife wants us to get some more Charlie Brown because that's our favorite. You know?
That is the best Christmas special
that
ever made.
The
Brown one.
Right, yeah. And the Little Drummer Boy too is really good.
Why does the Little Drummer Boy make me choke up?
At the end. Every,
oh my gosh, Little Drummer Boy,
year,
stop!
We just watched it the other day. Every year it gets me, man.
Oh, come on, Little Drummer Boy. Okay, so, but are you the only person that doesn't know that there's some controversy about manger scenes, about nativity scenes right now?
No, I guess I'm the only person that doesn't know.
Oh, I don't want to say anything.
Are they going to come attacking my manger scenes house?
No. Let's just say in the one place on earth you would expect there to be a beautiful...
Oh, yes, I am very aware of that. Oh, my God. I've already answered... How many emails? I'm not
have
sure.
You?
Yes, I've already. And my goodness, yeah. The astronaut there is
the astronaut is
for those
what's
who,
he doing?
Who don't know. Yeah, the Vatican has, and you know, I'm sure you read the Vatican sort of response to that, and it's interesting because I just think it's hideous. But the
don't hold back on us.
Yeah, yeah.
don't be diplomatic, Tim. Just tell us what you think.
But you know, the Vatican has said it's an example. In Pope, in fact, Pope Francis wrote about it a year ago in 2019. He I forget the document. It's worth reading. The Holy Father explains how that there is a tradition of adding to manger scenes,
which is kind of nice, actually.
Individual characters that are not related to the story, but they're added culturally in order to convey the idea that all are welcome at the stable. It's that sort of thing, and I get that. I think what Pope Francis said was right on. It just doesn't have to be ugly. You know,
can we get something where we're not like, what? Well, Edward Penton wrote the best piece on it today, I think, in the National Catholic Register, and the inimitable Liz Lev gives her take on it. She's a wonderful art historian, maybe the greatest. Right. And she just said, her take was, I'm paraphrasing now, but she said, I haven't heard of anybody coming closer to Jesus because of this.
Yeah.
So, well, you know what? Yeah, that is kind of the point of it, right?
Yeah, that's an example, I think, of a good idea gone wrong.
Yeah, right.
Because there is something to be said for that, the idea of just not having the truth. Now, you know me. I love the traditional manger scene. That's what we're going to have. Nobody's going to be adding anything to my manger scene.
Right.
But I get that tradition that you insert things culturally and whatnot, which is the idea of the incarnation.
Yeah.
That we're an incarnational belief and that Christ and that manger spreads throughout the world and all are called to experience salvation in and through the manger. But like I said, you know, to me, that's an example of an age that is bereft of beauty.
Yeah.
You know, we have an
called
age.
Called the 1970s.
Yeah.
That's when it was made.
It's all coming home to roost. Yeah. And, you know, just the lack of real proportionality and beauty. And like you've heard me say many times, formosa, right? The Latin word for beauty, full of form. People should intuitively, when you present something beautiful, the first reaction of the human person is to say, wow. Not, huh?
Yeah.
You know, when something is truly beautiful, you don't have to fully comprehend it.
No, I know.
In fact, you never can fully comprehend beauty, but it's intuitive. And then, you know, what you can do, if you look at Michelangelo, Raphael, Botticelli, you look at the greats, you don't always, in fact, rarely do you fully comprehend at the first vision, but you experience an awe. This is beauty. And then you dive in and you can end up writing a book about a truly great, artwork.
Right. But there's a kind of period in the 60s and 70s.
Yeah.
Where there was this great experimentation. And now we look back on that and we it's bold, it's courageous to do all this experimentation. And we look back on it with the clarity of hindsight and go, that was really ugly. That was really, really ugly. And okay, so the experimentation, that's a great idea. Let's go in new directions. But it wasn't beautiful.
Yeah.
It just wasn't.
And I'm sorry, Picasso, come on. I mean, I get it that some people, you know, but it's ugly. You know, when you look at true beauty, you just want to fall on your knees, and it is truly beautiful. But when it's disproportionate and such, and you know, Andy Warhol's tomato can, all right, is there a certain beauty there? Well, I guess kind of. It's expressing the banality of the modern era, I guess.
Right.
But that, I'm sorry, doesn't cut it for me.
Yeah. I think that's a very Catholic. Like the Catholic way of understanding the world is that beauty is not just in the eye of the beholder. That's not true. There's an objective thing that's called beauty, and it's divine. It's a means of connection to the divine, it's not just I like that or I don't like that. There's a thing called beauty, and you can miss it.
Yes, and that's why I like to use that Latin term, and I know there's pulchris, there's other words for beauty, but. Formosa, that the idea of full of form, because it doesn't mean, by the way, of just Kincaid kind of beauty, where you paint a likeness, although that's beautiful, you know, the church and the snow and all of that, that's certainly a form of beauty, it's full of form, but it's more than just painting really accurately nature, but it's with Botticelli, Raphael and such, it brings out the transcendence, the transcendent forms in which we participate.
Yeah.
That is where, and this is why the great Frank Capra said in someplace in fact, I was the other day, I was trying to find it I was writing an article and I couldn't find it, but it's in his, the name above the title, which I love, his autobiography, but somewhere in there he says words to the effect of, without God and the law, the moral law, it's impossible to create beauty. Right? Because
wonderful.
God and the moral law has to permeate everything. You can't see the moral law and you can't see God with your eyeballs, but it permeates true, beautiful work so that it's more than the Kincaid. That's where the greats like Michelangelo and Botticelli and others, they bring out so much in their symbolism of such that points beyond just the duplication.
Bernini. Bernini's Teresa of Avila.
Yes.
I mean, come on. All right. Or you could get these crazy space figures. Bernini or these crazy figures. Come on now. All right, we'll take there's a qualitative difference. Amen. There just is. All right, we got to take a break. We talked about the nativity scene a lot. We'll be right back for Open Forum with Tim Staples.
Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
The EWTN home video highlight for December is the EWTN Family Christmas Special. The Choir of the Eternal Word Television Network performs classical Christmas carols with a special commentary by Father Joseph Mary Wolfe. Order your DVD or CD at EWTNRC.com 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, or call 1-800-854-6316.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. It's Open Forum. Our guest is Tim Staples. There's 1 million people on the line, so we got to get moving. Let's start in Omaha, Nebraska. Alexa in Omaha, Nebraska, watching on Catholic.com. We're delighted to have you, Alexa. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hi, Tim. Hi. Can you give me some more evidence for Mary's perpetual virginity?
Sure.
I know that in Matthew 1:25, like the Greek word for until can be read as meaning for forever. But that appears to be the far less common usage. And then people say, like, Jesus' brothers could be referring to cousins. Mm-hmm. But I guess I feel like we're going with a less intuitive reading, and I feel like I'm trying to twist the Bible to be what I right. want it to be as a Catholic. So is there any reassurance, right. any arguments sure. you can offer me?
Sure. And you know what? I would like to give you a Christmas present, too. I have a little book I wrote called Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. And I'd like to send that to you as a Christmas present. Would that be all right, Alexa?
Yes, that would be awesome. I was actually going to buy it anyway.
Well, you thought, I'll just call and take a chance. Maybe they'll give it to me. Okay, good move, Alexa.
That's right. But you give us your address here, give the call screener, we'll send it out for you. But here's the key. I you know, in the book, I give about 8 biblical reasons for the perpetual virginity of Mary, biblical and one historical arguments that are sound. I'll just give you a couple here. First of all, though, we need to dispense with Matthew 1:25, because actually, when you see the Greek word haos or until used, it really is context that determines the usage. And that's the way it is with almost all language anyway. It's context that determines usage, right? The D.A. Carson, in his, he wrote a brilliant work on classic errors people make in interpreting scripture. And one of those is that words are determined by usage. And when it comes to until, if you look at the context of Matthew 1, what's being emphasized there is not what happens after the until. What's being emphasized is the virgin birth. That's the context of Matthew 1. And Joseph knew her not until Mary brought forth her firstborn, is emphasizing the fact that this is a miraculous birth. It's not talking, it doesn't say one way or the other what happens afterward. It's just that's not what is being spoken of there. And there's lots of examples. In fact, in my book, you'll see, Alexa, I give you lots of examples. I'll just toss out a couple here, one from the old and one from the new. you have the example of 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 23, the famous scene where you know, King David is bringing the Ark of the Covenant, as you know, into the newly captured or conquered Jerusalem. That's going to be the capital of Israel, and all are rejoicing. And if you remember, David is, I think, what is that, about verse 14? David is leaping before the ark, and Michal, his wife, despises him in her heart. He's king, and he's debasing himself. And David says, I will dance. I will do more than this before the presence of God in the Ark of the Covenant, right? Well, as a result of that, Michal is condemned by God through the prophet. And this scripture says in verse 23, from that day forward, Michal would never have a child. Her womb was shut up as a punishment until the day of her death. She would have no child until the day of her death. Now, of course, Alexa, we wouldn't say, because we're not Mormons, that this text is emphasizing the fact that she's going to have babies after she dies, right? Of course not. This is a common usage of the term until, again, both Old and New Testament. Of course, in the Greek Septuagint, chaos is used there as well. But if you go to the New Testament, Alexa, you'll see in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 25, here the scripture says, St. Paul says, Christ must reign until all enemies be placed under his feet, right? And then shall God rule and so forth. Well, wait a second. Does that mean then that Christ, there's a time when Christ won't reign? Because it says Christ must reign until God has placed all enemies under his feet. Well, I guess not. Well, wait a minute. Luke chapter 1, verse 33 says, of his kingdom there shall be no end. He will reign forever and ever. So again, what's being emphasized here in 1 Corinthians 15, 25 is the reign of God. It's not emphasizing the fact that, you know, until this point and then Christ won't reign anymore. Again, context is everything. But now, Alexa, what you also want to look at is not only just dispelling some of the common misunderstandings like Matthew 1:25 and the brothers of the Lord and Matthew 13:55 and Matthew 12:46. But you also want to note that there are positive reasons. And this is what I emphasize in my book, positive reasons that make it impossible, biblically speaking, to have Mary have other children. And there are many of them, seven major ones. There's actually more than that. It's the seven that I put in my book, my seven favorites, you might say. And what are they? Well, first of all, is Luke chapter 1, verse 34. And this is a real big one among the fathers. Pope John Paul, in his great encyclical on the dignity of women, actually has a section in there where he teaches magisterial on this, that what's happening is the angel Gabriel announces to Mary that she's being called to be the mother of God. We know that from verse 26 down to 33, right? You're going to give birth to the Son of God, the Messiah, who, as we just said, whose kingdom shall have no end, verse 33. But Mary responds very strangely. How shall this be, for I know not man? And notice she says, how shall. She didn't doubt for one second. It's esti. How shall this be, for I know not man? Well, listen, Alexa, that statement of Mary's makes no sense unless you understand that she already had a vow of perpetual virginity. In fact, St. Athanasius, St. Augustine, St. Jerome, famously, St. Epiphanius will all say, and St. Ambrose, the question makes no sense without the vow. Why? Because Mary and Joseph, and a lot of folks don't know this. You'll see it in the book, Alexa, but Mary and Joseph were already married. They were already espoused at this time, as I believe it's Luke 1, right around verse 27, says, they were espoused, and we have to remember when you say espoused, remember in the Old Testament mentality, there was no such, oh gosh, sigh, Alexa, this drives me nuts. You have modern Bibles that will actually say fiancé or engaged. When I was writing my book, I was reading a prominent Protestant fellow, James White, in one of his books where he says they were engaged. Oh, and of course you cringe because there's no such thing.
Yeah, yeah.
As engaged among the ancient peoples, when you were espoused, that was akin to a ratified marriage in our modern theology. You had the right to the marriage bed, and the tradition was the newly espoused, the man would go off and build his bride a home, and then come some weeks, months later, and you'd have at midnight the ceremony and such, and he would receive his bride. And by the way, Alexa, that's the language Jesus uses in John 14:6. I love that, the language of the bridegroom, right? I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be. Oh, it's a beautiful image of the bridegroom. And you see that also in the parable of the bridesmaids, right? He comes at midnight. That's all Jewish tradition, but here's the point. Right? They were already espoused. And understand, if you go back to Deuteronomy, for example, I believe it's chapter 21, you'll find that if someone sleeps with someone else's espoused virgin, that's adultery.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. It's not what we would call fornication. That is adultery. Why? Because if you're espoused, you have a ratified union. So that's very important. See, the fathers of the church understood this, and this is why they would make the statement. It doesn't make sense for Mary, if she is already in this ratified union, and the angel says, guess what? You're going to have a child. And she says, how shall this be? Does that mean Mary doesn't understand where babies come from? No, of course not. What it means is that she is not planning on the ordinary course for this marriage. God called Joseph and Mary specially, and we shouldn't be surprised about that, Alexa, because, you know, this is the only time in history where God has ever or will ever become incarnate.
Yeah.
So this is a unique situation that calls for unique and radical actions. And so, number one, you have, how shall this be, for I know not man, indicating Mary had this perpetual vow of virginity. And then notice the angel responds and says, I'll tell you how. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Oh, we don't have time to do this, Alexa, but that Greek word there, episkiaze, is beautiful. And also the underlying Hebrew, kanaf, you know, you can go back to the book of Ruth with Ruth and Boaz. Remember, Boaz becomes Ruth's kinsman redeemer because she's a widow, and she seeks him out, you know, in order to raise up seed for her fallen husband. And when, you know, she meets him, she says, spread your kanaf over me, right? That's a symbol of marriage. So, you know, the power of the Most High will overshadow you. That's an image that brings out Mary as spouse of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit spreads his kanaf over her. That's a nuptial relationship, right? But at any rate, there's an added bonus for you, Alexa, that indicates the spousal relationship. But the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, that Holy One shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. So once again, we have an even plainer terms, not just the kanaf, you know, from the book of Ruth, and we could add as well, I'll give you another added bonus, Alexa, from Exodus chapter 40, when Moses consecrates the not the temple, but the tabernacle, which housed, of course, at its core, the Ark of the Covenant. The glory of God descends over the tabernacle and over the ark, and it's so powerful Moses can't even stand in the presence. When, what is it? The Almighty God, the Anan, the cloud, which is the Shekinah, the dwelling place of God, overshadows the dwelling place of God. Well, this is what's going on here. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, that Holy One which shall be called the Son of God. So what we have here, Alexa, is another reason why Mary could not have other children. She is the spouse of the Holy Spirit. And we could add, Alexa, she is consecrated by God for the specific purpose of bringing forth the Son of God. And for those two reasons, this was, by the way, Alexa, this is why when you read the fathers of the church, like St. Ambrose, especially St. Epiphanius and St. Jerome, but others, they are angry, especially Epiphanius and Jerome, when anybody posits the possibility of Mary having other children. Are you, how dare you say that? Are you kidding me? Because this woman is consecrated by God. And if there's one thing we know, and by the way, Alexa, I go through this in my book. I show you example after example from the Old Testament. However, whenever a thing or a person is consecrated for a particular task, to use it for any other task would be sacrilege, sometimes punishable by death. Tell you what we got to do. We got to take a break, but when we come back, Alexa, hang in there, because I want to finish this up and put a bow on it for you for Christmas.
Right back with more Tim Staples Open Forum.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
Why is it wrong to help someone commit suicide? Don't people have a right to die with dignity rather than being a burden to others? Does the Church teach that the terminally ill must be kept alive by machines for as long as possible? In 20 Answers End-of-Life Issues, you'll find smart, solid answers to these questions and many more, helping you unravel the controversies and confusions surrounding euthanasia, assisted suicide, and the rights of patients in our uncertain healthcare future. 20 Answers End of Life Issues is part of the 20 Answers series from Catholic Answers, offering hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the Church and the world, all in a compact, easy-to-read package. Visit shop.catholic.com and take a look at this exciting new series from Catholic Answers Press.
To many people, even many Christians, purgatory is a fantasy. Or worse, a wicked lie invented by the Church to make salvation complicated and keep people in fear. But I'm here to tell you that purgatory is fact, not fiction. The Bible supports it, Christians have historically believed in it, and it makes theological sense. In my new book, Purgatory is for Real, I provide the evidence and reasoning to help you understand this controversial doctrine and demonstrate how it's actually a joyful, hopeful reality, not something shadowy and mysterious, but a sign of God's love and mercy. To get your copy of Purgatory is for Real, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Tomorrow on More to Life, hope for a new day.
Feeling burdened by the challenges in your life will help you find a way forward.
That's tomorrow on More to Life. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Tim Staples is our guest. We're in the middle of talking with Alexa, and every time Tim says Alexa, it makes me nervous because I know people's machines are turning on at home, and you're not supposed to say Alexa over the air. Like Siri, you're not supposed to shout that out. Siri, like that. You're not supposed to do that, Nick. Or Alexa, you're not supposed to do that because then every... Or, hey, Google, you're not supposed to do that.
And you just scared Alexa, our actual caller, too.
Oh, sorry.
You screamed at her.
All right. Sorry, Alexa. Are you still there with us?
Yes, I am. No problem.
You don't have one, though, do you?
No, I don't.
No,
you don't
have a bad idea. Bad idea for you.
Well, Alexa, I do want to kind of put a bow on this. I mean, of course, we could spend an entire hour or 2 hours on this, in fact, as you're going to see when you get my book. But one of the things, just to kind of put a bow on this, is that when you see the context of the incarnation and understand what's being revealed here, that, you know, that Mary is now the spouse of the Holy Spirit and she is consecrated by God for the particular purpose of bringing forth the Son of God, she becomes the Ark of the Covenant, the temple of God, and such, the gate of the temple of Ezekiel 44, verses 1 and 2, which is another thing I put there in my book. All of these images, you understand, when God passed through the gate of the temple in Ezekiel 44, 1 and 2, no man could ever pass through there again. Of course, Mary is the gate. Jesus is the way, right? When you see in the Old Testament things or persons consecrated, and I go through a litany of examples of the high priest himself, even his garments in Exodus 28 and 29, the offerings, the temple, the Ark of the Covenant, the priesthood itself. I even go through Nazirite vows and all sorts of, all of these ideas of consecrations involve grave matter to thwart what is the end of that consecration. And so, you know, for both of those reasons, of course, she's a spouse of the Holy Spirit, but she's also consecrated to God. To think that Joseph could have intimate relations with her is out of the question. It is so unthinkable from a biblical perspective that, again, it brings the ire of those. And I'll leave you with this. Joseph would have understood, because he is the just man of Matthew chapter 1, right? He is, we believe, we have a very high view of St. Joseph in our Catholic theology. He would have known full and well what we're talking about here. And this is why, when Joseph discovers in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18, leading up to 25, that Mary is pregnant by obviously someone else, he doesn't know what's going on, but he knows he has no option. He must put her away quietly. Apolousai in Greek, he must divorce her quietly. He didn't want her to get stoned to death, which can happen, you know, because we're talking about on the natural level here, there's bad stuff has happened here. And again, Joseph doesn't fully understand, and no doubt he knows Mary is so holy. How can this be? But nevertheless, I will put her away quietly. And that's when the angel comes and says, "Fear not, Joseph, to take Mary, your wife, because that Holy One born or conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." Joseph would have known immediately, "Now I can receive her into my home." And I use this analogy or the example in the book. If you go to 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 3, and then read down to 2 Samuel chapter 20, you see the famous story of Absalom, the son of David, who attempts to usurp the throne. And how does he do it? He takes 10 of David's wives. Odd to us, but this is a tribal culture, remember, and Absalom already had generals on his side. He had many of the people on his side. And he attempted to usurp the throne from his father David. Of course, it is thwarted. But the coup d'etat was accomplished by taking those 10 wives and sleeping with them in the presence or in the, you know, in the before all of Israel. It's a euphemism, right? Before all Israel, he made it known. And that would be the ultimate coup where he would take the throne. Of course, it didn't work. He ends up being killed by divine providence. Of course, his hair caught in the tree and all. Somebody should make a movie about that. It has been made, by the way.
Absalom. But,
Absalom. David weeps over his son, his treacherous son, but he loved him till the end, a beautiful image of Jesus Christ. But if you go to chapter 20 then, when David realizes Absalom is dead, well, he has 10 wives that were taken by Absalom. Now, they were concubines, and obviously he went in unto them. So guess what? They don't belong to him anymore. However, because Absalom died, he would be responsible for them. Remember, this is an ancient culture where they don't have anywhere to go.
There's no Social Security.
No Social Security. You can't go and get a job as a young lady here. No. Ah, we'll just go get it. No. The scripture says he immediately called for them. And they came into his house. He brought them into his house, but they lived as if in widowhood. He took his wives into his house, but he could never have conjugal relations with them. Why? Because Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4, and Jeremiah 23, verses 1 and 2, says you cannot. If your spouse goes with someone else, they belong to them. And even if they die, even if the spouse of the one dies, you can never have conjugal relations with them again. See, Joseph would have known of this precedent, and he would have known immediately he is being called to be the protector of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Because remember, you know, the Holy Spirit can't protect Mary against folks who want to throw rocks because she committed a quote-unquote adultery.
Right, but Joseph, yeah.
The Holy Spirit could not sign census documents and take care of Mary, but Joseph not only could, but he had the obligation to. And Alexa, you're going to love the book when we send it to you.
Thanks, Alexa. I'm not supposed to say that. All right, let's go to Grace in Ann Arbor, Michigan, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Grace, thank you for your call. Go ahead.
Hi there. Thanks so much for taking my call.
Yes.
So I'm a Protestant that's recently started to explore and learn more about the Catholic faith. And this past Sunday, I went to listen to a virtual mass where the priest shared that he had an experience where he could actually sense the presence of Mary, which leads to my question. Can someone actually feel the presence of a saint? And if so, could you just help me understand exactly how that works?
Being
someone who grew up in the Protestant faith, it's a very new idea to me.
Amen. Well, thanks so much for calling, Grace. And I grew up in the Protestant faith as well as a good old Southern Baptist. So I can really relate. But here's kind of how it works. Biblically speaking, you know, if you encounter someone who has transcended, gone beyond the veil, and has gone to heaven, I mean, imagine the power that would exude from their being, because they are free from all sin in the presence. As saints in heaven, they are beholding God in the beatific vision. As the angels in Matthew 18:10, you know, Jesus said, they do always behold the face of the Father, right? Well, that's the saints. They are so close to God. You know, this reminds me, Grace, of my the first time I saw Pope St. John Paul the Great, before he was St. John Paul the Great, when he was Pope, back in 1996, and back then he was still walking around and such, and I'll never forget, I got as close to him as me to Cy, or actually a little closer than that. I have a picture on my wall. If you come in my house, Grace, if you're ever in the neighborhood, I'll show it to you, but it's right to the right. When you come in the Staples house, you'll see the picture that was snapped by a friend of mine right by my ear of John Paul. The presence of God was so powerful from John Paul, and I got to tell you, I've seen Francis, I've seen Pope Benedict XVI. I love both of them, but I'd never had the experience that I had when I was in the presence of John Paul, and it hit me like a ton of bricks. I wasn't even expecting it. I burst into tears. I started crying so hard, I had my camera hanging around my neck, and I didn't even pull it up to take a picture because I was just dumbfounded, and I'm blubbering all over myself. And this wonderful friend of mine, her name's Renee, she took the picture that you'll see in my house, or anyone can see in my house. But the reason why I bring that up, Grace, is because when you experience the presence of a holy person like St. John Paul the Great, or even a greatly gifted person like, you know, say Saint Padre Pio, or think about in the book of Acts, when people just wanted the shadow of Peter to pass by them and they would be healed. Or they wanted in Acts 19, that would be in Acts chapter 5, in Acts chapter 19, verse 12 and 13, they wanted to just touch handkerchiefs to the body of Paul and they would take them and people would be healed. Why is that? Because of the great gifts at work in them, the glory of God is in them. So yes, you can feel the presence of God in their presence because they are, as Galatians 2:20 says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet now I live, but the life I live now, I live by the faith of the Son of God who gave himself for me. So anytime, and think about this as well, look at the Mount of Transfiguration, right? When Moses and Elijah appear with Jesus on the Mount, and Jesus is transformed. The glory shines so greatly that the apostles didn't, Peter, James, and John were like, what do we do here? You know, they're blown away literally by the glory of God shining on their faces. Or think of Moses when he comes down on the mountain. Remember Charlton Heston, his face, they just gave him a good tan there, I think. But you can imagine the real Moses, his face was shining. He had to veil himself because it would blow the people away. Well, the saints in heaven are far more glorious than Moses. They're far more glorious than Peter or Paul walking on this earth. And so absolutely, at times, you can. It doesn't mean you're always going to, because a lot depends upon how in tune we are, right? It doesn't mean you're always going to feel the presence of the saints, but you certainly can, and there is certainly nothing out of the ordinary. And I can tell you some experiences. I've had grace when I was in Knock in Ireland, for example, and I was doing talks all over Ireland, and it was a wonderful time. But I asked the folks if I could spend one day at Knock, where, and by, for those who don't know, there was a really unique sort of apparition, the series of apparitions that happened there, just glorious. But I can tell you, Grace, I felt the presence of Blessed Mother. I felt the presence of Blessed Mother at Jimmy Swaggart Bible College 30 plus years ago when I first prayed to her. I felt the presence of the Blessed Virgin Mary right there. Right? And that's not something out of the ordinary. And I'll leave you with this thought, Grace, because when you consider that we are members of the body of Christ, right? Could a finger feel the presence of a hand? Absolutely. It should be expected, because our relationship to each other is even more radical, more close than the relationship between my finger and my hand. Can we send her a book?
Yes, you can. Trent sends a book to every single person he talks to.
Well, Grace, so. I want to send you a copy of my book, Behold Your Mother. Is that okay, Grace?
Yeah, that's fine. Thank you so much.
Yeah, and I'm going to add something, too. If we could add the 20 answers, just put it in there.
Oh, yeah,
it.
The 20 answers.
20
Mary.
Answers,
yeah.
Mary. Because in there, I talk about more than just Mary, but also the idea of the communion of saints and our relationship with our brothers and sisters. But does that help at all, Grace?
Yeah, that was really helpful. Thanks so much for sharing all that.
All right.
Well, Grace, as you continue to consider the Catholic Church, that's pretty much our favorite thing ever to hear from anybody. So you're welcome to call. Just keep calling. Don't lose that number. We'd love to talk with you again. I got to go to a break, however. Right now, we're very excited. Tim's course, Evidence for the Church, Understanding the Church in Scripture, is out for the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics.
Oh, praise God.
And
nobody told me.
Yeah, but we figured Tim has so much money, we'll just take $50 off the cost of it. That's not actually
Thanks,
how this works.
Si.
That's not how this works. But it is $50 off because we want you to try it. You get all these. I mean, I heard there's 50 sections to this.
54.
54. Oh, my gosh.
54, but they're very brief sections.
Yeah, and beautifully done. I mean, just the video work on it, the whole thing is just magnificent. Evidence for the Church will equip you to defend Holy Mother Church and bring souls to Jesus. Here's how you get it. You go to schoolofapologetics.com and you get $50 off. It's as easy as that. Right now, you just go to schoolofapologetics.com, sign up for Evidence for the Church, Understanding the Church in Scripture, Tim Staples' new class, and you get $50 off.
And call now, Catholic Answers Live.
We have a big problem. Our culture is dying and souls are in danger of being lost. The answer is conversion to Jesus Christ in His church. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a Catholic organization, and we have hundreds of teams spreading the good news throughout the country. But we need your help. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
He is honored by the church as a saint with the title of the Seraphic Doctor.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
One of the greatest theologians and Franciscan mystics in church history, Bonaventure also wrote a biography of St. Francis that was commissioned by the Franciscans themselves. It took a saint and true mystic to understand a true saint and mystic. He died in 1274.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. What I was mentioning before, that new course from Tim, what I didn't mention and should have mentioned is it comes with a magnificent 40,000-page study guide. I don't know if I actually don't know how many. I'm just making that up. But
it
you
is
really
pretty.
You gave him a good study guide for
I
that.
I did. It's an extensive study guide. I think it's the most important component. I mean, the video is fantastic and stuff, but the study guide, I take you through, and you actually get some really good nuggets in the study guide. With the 54 classes, some people get intimidated by that. Well, 54 classes, that's a lot. But, you know, some of these are 7, 8, 9, 10 minutes long. You got a few that'll hit the 13, 14, 15 minutes. That's the longest.
Yeah, right.
So these are bite-sized morsels. And with the study guide and questions at the end, I will guarantee you, you are going to get a college-level course in understanding ecclesiology as it relates to apologetics.
Up next in Connecticut, Jeffrey, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Jeffrey, thank you for your call. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hi, guys. Big fan.
Thank you.
I have a question about certain Catholic authors and the orthodoxy surrounding them. I know there's some controversy with names like Yves Conger,
yes,
Henry de Lubac, and Hans von Balthasar.
Yes.
I wondered if you have any comments or insights into the orthodoxy of these authors.
It's like an all-star team you just named right there.
It sure is. Those are all fantastic, although I do always put the asterisk next to von Balthasar because of his classic, now classic, Dare We Hope, which I think is fundamentally flawed. And by the way, I wrote kind of a response to that at Catholic.com. If you go to our blog and search, are there souls in hell now? Actually, I did a part one and part two on that. What is hell? And are there souls in hell now? Actually, it starts with, are there souls in hell now? And then part two was what is hell? You can find both of them at Catholic.com, where I basically critique the now Bishop Barron. Back then he was Father Barron, and von Balthasar. But here's the key. Like Congar, his work on the Holy Spirit is phenomenal. He has a monumental work on the Holy Spirit. He gets into Trinitarian theology and such. It is really glorious. And Lubach as well is phenomenal. But I think this is the beauty about being Catholic. You know, whoever the theologian is, it's good to check them out, you know, go to theologians, maybe some apologists even that you trust and say, hey, what do you think about that? This is a good thing you're doing. But the trump card we have, Jeffrey, is called the Magisterium of the Church. And what you find, Jeffrey, what I have found over the years, I've been at this a long time when I was in the seminary and such, and we had to read all kinds of stuff in the seminary. Some of it drove me absolutely crazy, right? I mean, try getting through Germain Grisé's Moral Theology. Crazy, right? Good Orthodox guy, but his system drives me up the wall. But what you find as Jeffrey is when you dive in, and I recommend all three of those authors, again, with the caveat, is you're going to grow in your faith. You are not going to necessarily agree with everything that every theology textbook, records. There are some areas of theology where there is legitimate leeway. We can legitimately disagree with one another on some of the finer points of theology, and then you might have some where they say things, like von Balthasar, that are just wrong.
Sure.
There's no way, I'm sorry, I can't say it any other way. He's wrong. It is not possible for hell to be empty. That is false. That's contrary to the teaching of the church. The Catechism of the Catholic Church tells us that the scriptures are inequivocal. In fact, the Catechism of the Catholic Church says, Jesus solemnly declared, these shall depart into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I mean, the church, basically puts that question to rest. But the bottom line is, I recommend you get Congar's work. Now, you better be ready to really dive into some heavy-duty stuff. You are going to grow. And what it causes you to do, and I'll tell you what it caused me to do in the seminary, is dive in deeper and then to check and say, wait a minute, what does the magisterium say here, right? And you'll end up learning tons in the process. So I'm not so much into, don't read this guy and don't read that guy. Although I have some authors that I would say, unless you're really prepared, I wouldn't recommend reading. Generally speaking, though, You know, if you're weak in the faith, of course, that's a whole different story because you need to be fortified first. But generally speaking, if you're a strong Catholic and such, it's not so much of, you know, we've got this index of forbidden books, which, by the way, the church got rid of. And I think there's something to that. It's a good thing, but it also has its problems that go along with it. The key for us as Catholics is to grow in our faith. Whatever the book is that we are reading, get your catechism and have it right alongside. And when something comes up that seems, wow, that's interesting, I've never heard that before, let's check it out here. Let's see if there's anything in the catechism on it. In fact, there's a great index in the back of the catechism. It gives you all the areas where the scriptures are quoted. That's one of the first things I go to, Si. Whenever I'm dealing with a particular scripture, one of the first things I'll do is go to the catechism and look at the index and see, does the catechism refer to that text? And that's a great place to go. Now, if it doesn't, of course, you got more work to do, right? But it's a great thing to do. So, Jeffrey, I recommend all three of those guys with caveat and have fun, dive in, learn, and grow. It's a wonderful faith we have.
Thank you, Jeffrey, very much for that call. We're going to keep moving, try to get as many as we can. We're doing 2 hours of open forum today, so you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Next hour, Father Paul Jerome Keller will be with us, but we're going to keep taking questions from anybody about anything to do with the Catholic faith for the rest of the program. Ryan in New Braunfels, Texas, watching on YouTube Live, is next. Ryan, thank you for your call. Go ahead with your question for Tim Staples.
Yes, sir. Can you hear me?
Very well.
Yes.
Great, great. Yeah, quick question. I recently saw an argument presented that Caiaphas and Caiaphas are two variants of the same root, that the names are very similar. And the argument was basically positing that perhaps in Matthew 16, Christ is appointing Peter as the new Caiaphas.
Right,
the new high priest to the new Sanhedrin, which is the church.
Right,
and diving in, there's so many parallels. You know, the ability to bind and loose in both bodies, the laying on of hands to appoint new members. The list goes on and on. So
right.
I just wanted to see, and I talked with my Protestant father about this, about Caiaphas specifically, and of course in John 11 he has that prophecy where he speak. It says this was of God. And I told him, I said, well, here we have an individual speaking from God with the ability to bind and loose in council. Who does that sound like?
Yes.
To my Protestant dad was kind of speechless, but just curious if you've heard that argument and what your thoughts would be.
Yes, actually, I have heard that argument. In fact, I used to use it, Ryan, when I did my papacy set here 15 years ago, when I first came to Catholic Answers, that was part of my set. It got nixed, but it got nixed because I sat down with this guy you may have heard of, Jimmy Akin, and I didn't like it at first. He said, well, Tim, now he was my boss back then. He was sitting in the chair I am right now as director of apologetics and evangelization. He said, well, Tim, actually, it's not there. You don't have the same root between the two names. Actually, that's a little bit of fudging going on. However, what we did come to agree on is that there is no doubt there is a parallel. I mean, there is certainly something to be said for this argument. It's just you have to be careful the way that you use it. You know, I argue that, of course, all of the bishops, of course, the Catholic Church teaches that Jesus Christ is our high priest, right? And the bishops, all of them, are high priests in and through Jesus Christ. So would there be a parallel between Peter and Caiaphas? I think it's pretty obvious there biblically. We stayed away from it because of the common... And remember this, though, Ryan, we have real high standards here at Catholic Answers. I mean, we only present our arguments, or we try to anyway, that are kind of airtight and have to have the, magisterial backing. And if not magisterial backing, they've got to really have airtight argumentation. So I'm not against it without that, the fudging on the same root in the names, because I think there are tremendous parallels. And certainly what you have is the fact that the high priest spoke for God. And as you deftly pointed out in John 11:47-52. You see that authority in action and acknowledged by St. John as well as St. Peter, or I should say Jesus himself.
Thanks so much for your call, Ryan. Hey, if you're on the line, stay on the line. We're going to continue with Open Forum. If you haven't called yet, a couple lines open, 888-318-7884. Father Paul Jerome Keller next. Tim Staples, thank you very, very much.
You mean I got to go?
You got to go home and plug in all those lights. It takes you an hour to plug them all in.
God bless you.
You too. Thank you.